Hey, thanks everybody. Good to see you all. Good morning. Always good to be together. See so many friends, old and new. Welcome if you're a guest here at New Life today. Really joy to have you guys all here with us. And you're here in a morning where we're kicking off a new series of messages starting today in the book of Nehemiah, and we're calling it Rubble with a Cause. Kind of, you know, not rebel without a cause, but rubble with a cause. And we're going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah for the next 5 weeks. And, you know, God, we know that God is good, and it's important that we keep, like, getting deeper in that truth. Not only is God good, but He is able to take the rubble in our lives and around our lives and do something amazing with it and transform it into something extraordinarily good. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, you're allowed to do that anytime you want. All right, so man, I'm just what a great time in worship today. I love that we were just making these declarations. You know, every battle is yours. That's a powerful declaration. Like, God is with us here and now. His presence is with us, and we're declaring the atmosphere is changing now. I just believe. Pardon me. I think I was singing so loud I started to go hoarse. But what I just want to declare is, like, when we're journeying through Nehemiah, I want to invite you to engage in the series for the next 5 weeks, because I really believe that the Lord is changing the atmosphere here this morning, but in our lives and around our lives, that He's shifting our perspective, which, as we introduce this today, I'm going to be focusing in on perspectives changing. But I invite you into this journey. I'm excited about it. I know the Lord has a lot for each of us. So, Holy Spirit, we do thank you for your presence and ask that you would lead us and guide us in your word, that, Lord, your word is living. And I pray that it would be living in us, and we would really have ears to hear. Our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes would be listening and seeing, Lord, what you're speaking and showing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, in Nehemiah, we see that there's a message in the mess. And we see that there's a testimony in the test. And we see that there's a purpose in the pain. And we see that there's resources in the rubble. Stuff we thought was just a bunch of junk. You ever watch, like, Antique Roadshow and they find some $100,000 guitar, like, in the attic? You know, sometimes it's something someone thinks is a bunch of junk, but, like, there's treasure in there. There's resources in there. I was thinking about this word of upcycling. It, you know, we have recycling and we have upcycling. And upcycling is where you take a discarded object and you reuse it and repurpose it into something that, you know, really in such a way as to create a product of higher quality than the original, or higher value than the original object that was there. And I was thinking about a few examples of this. You know, with all of the new TVs, a lot of our old TVs are kind of, like, basically obsolete now. I was telling a story earlier of me and my brother trying to carry a TV down the stairs, and we almost started laughing, and then we almost dropped it and fell down the stairs because we're two, like, able-bodied men, but we're like, what is wrong with us? I looked up the weight on the model of that TV afterwards. It was 240 pounds. And I'm like, man, we should have had, like, back braces or something when we did that. Well, TVs aren't like that anymore, and those are kind of obsolete. But you can take those old-school TVs and turn them into something like this, a fish tank, you know? That's an example of upcycling, making something better out of something that you had there before. Or how about if you took, you know, a refuse bin, a container for garbage, and turned it into a swimming pool. That's exactly what that is. That was a waste bin. A couple of them. Or maybe you've seen somebody upcycle storage containers or shipping containers into something that looks like that. A beautiful, modern living space. And they're building some of these in the city and other places. I don't know if they're building them quite like this one. In the next slide, I would live in that thing. Those shipping containers any day of the week. That's a beautiful space. But those are examples of something, obviously, that was upcycled. And what I'm trying to say today is that God is the master upcycler. He can take these things in our lives we think don't, like, no, here's what I'm trying to say. Nothing is ever wasted in God's kingdom. There's nothing you go through. There's no pain you go through, no challenge you go through, no brokenness in your life that is wasted. God takes all of it, repurposes it, reintends it into his ultimate plan for your life and for his people. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be in God's hands, the hands of the master potter. You know, in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, well, it's a very powerful statement. I'm going to read it in a moment. But what I want you to understand is that this is at the end of a very long journey that Joseph went through. And if you, it's, it takes up like 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's an incredible story. His brothers were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt, faked his death, and put him, separated him from his family, and he was separated from his dad, who he was very close with, and his brothers, he loved them too. He's apart from them for, you know, over a decade, maybe even a couple of decades. And it's a really challenging situation. And this is now happening at the end of the story, where everybody, basically, if you know the story of Joseph, he ends up being second in command of all of Egypt. God gives him an interpretation of a dream, Pharaoh's dream, so that they can, in advance, prepare for the coming famine that saves that part of the world, saves all of the lives that are there from the drought. But now what's happened is the father of Joseph, Jacob, and his brothers, there's 12 of them altogether, the father has died, and now the brothers are thinking, this is probably the time that Joseph was waiting to exact revenge. I find that really interesting, because just because you think a certain way doesn't mean other people think a certain way. Maybe a little projection going on there. And they came, and they're begging for their lives, basically. And Joseph said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Selah. God meant it. I mean, there is some serious rubble that happened in Joseph's life, but God upcycled it and repurposed it and refurbished it and basically used Joseph. Joseph became pretty much a spiritual father to Pharaoh, saved what was really basically the known world from starvation, and preserved a seed for the nation of Israel. It was incredible what happened. And Joseph is offering a perspective here that is amazing. And that's a gift. The gift of perspective is something God wants to release into each and every one of our lives. Not just kind of having a little change of paradigm or perspective, but really kingdom perspective, that we get eyes to see something in a new way. I heard a quote one time that said, perspective is a lovely hand to hold. Like, we need perspective in our lives in certain situations. And sometimes we're in a mindset that is shaping our view of the world and shaping our view of ourselves and others that is, it needs to change. And I just believe that there's room for growth for all of us. You know, when Joseph was saying, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, he was saying, hey, you thought evil, but God thought good. If you look at the word, you intended evil, God intended good. You planned evil. Didn't matter. God planned good. Like, you planned a curse, but God basically stopped the play on the field, said, we're gonna take this under review, looked at it from all the different camera angles, the cross, his eternal love, his plan for your life, stepped back in and said, hey, the ruling on the field is overturned. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. That's what this is saying. You meant it for good. Come on, somebody. I mean, that's the cross did in our lives. That's what his presence does in our lives. That's what we're remembering when we have the cup and the bread at the table of the Lord of communion when we get to the end of the service today. Man, it's that Jesus came and he just overturned it all. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned it. He intended it. He purposed it for good. So Joseph was also saying in this, I hear kind of between the lines, if you, you know, allow me to say this, I hear a perspective in Joseph saying this, you know, I thought for a while I was dealing with man, but I learned ultimately I was dealing with God. And I got free because of that. Like, God isn't limited to what man is doing or not doing, how man is helping or not helping. I'm not going to blame or not blame. I'm not going to look for a person to be my everything or not my any or my nothing. I realize I need people. I'm grateful for relationships. God's blessed me in my life. But I realize ultimately I'm not dealing with man. I'm dealing with God. And that's a game changer when we can really receive that in our hearts and understand that in our hearts. I just want to say that you're not dealing with man, including you. You're not just dealing with yourself or others. You need to factor God into the equation. When God is in the equation, you can do what James 1 says. You can do all the math and count up all the temptations and trials in one big calculus, and it's going to equal, count it all, joy when you go through these things, because God is in the equation and doing something extraordinary. That's what we need to realize. That's the theme of Nehemiah. He wants to upcycle that rubble, okay? And whether it's places of regret or pain or brokenness or woulda, shoulda, couldas that we have going on in our past, or broken dreams, broken relationships, mistakes, sinful choices that had unintended consequences, all those kinds of things kind of become rubble. Sometimes rubble is even things that we poured our heart and soul into, and they were important things and good things, but they didn't pan out and they didn't work out, and it just ended up being a big pile, what seems like a big pile of something that's worthless. But when God comes in, man, get ready for the upcycling to start. All right. Now, today is the day of Pentecost, and I just think it's so fitting that we're starting the book of Nehemiah on the day of Pentecost. And I think it's fitting for this reason. Nehemiah, his life is, like the book of Nehemiah, it's a picture of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is not the Holy Spirit, but it's a metaphor, it's an illustration, it's a type, if you will. And we're going to be alluding to that throughout this series. But what you see in the name Nehemiah, his name means comfort of Jehovah. When you break it down in the Hebrew, it's two words. One is Jehovah, one is comfort. Also breath or wind. So we know that the Holy Spirit, he's referred to as, Jesus talked about how the wind blows where it wants to go. He's referred to as the breath, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, right? Jesus said when the Comforter comes, he's going to come alongside you. He's referred to as the Helper, the Advocate, the one who comes alongside. What I want you to see is that there was a people in a city of Jerusalem, a city that had a temple with broken, but they had a temple, but they didn't have walls. It's like there was vulnerability, there was weakness, there wasn't any defense in the city. They couldn't really be at peace. They lived in a state of fear and anxiety because of the situation. But Nehemiah, who pictures the Holy Spirit, came alongside, and the people weren't alone, and began a restoration process so they wouldn't just have a temple there, they would have a fortified, strong city there. Okay? And there's a picture here of our lives and what the Holy Spirit comes to do in rebuilding me and rebuilding you. We need the activity of the Holy Spirit to rebuild us. And so I just want to say that, like, you know, the day of Pentecost, and we just don't have time, but I do want to mention on June 10th, in our worship night, we do a second Sunday worship night. This month we did it first Sunday because Mother's Day. But normally we do a second Sunday worship night. And what we're going to be doing on the second Sunday in June 10th, is we're going to be praying for anybody that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Trust me, it's a gift that we all need. It's available to every person. Even what Rachel was saying today, we're praying for this generation and all this violence. I'm just praying that instead of a statistic, I heard this 2 days ago. Did you know? This is really not okay, but did you know? Our country's in two wars right now, in Afghanistan and in Iraq, in the Iraq region. Did you know that there have been more deaths on high school campuses this year than there have been in the two war theaters that we're involved in? Somebody framed it like that, and I was like, man. Now, I don't want any soldiers to die. So thankful for everybody that served. But these guys are fighting ISIS and terrorists and the Taliban, and there's been less loss of life in those theaters of action than on high school campuses. And my prayer when I heard that, and as Rachel's praying this morning, is, God, pour out your spirit on this generation. I don't want to hear about more school shootings. I want to hear about revivals happening on campuses. I want to hear about healing and reconciliation and mental health. Wonderful mental health. I want to hear about movements and mental health and community and all kinds of wonderful things. And I really believe that in the midst of the rubble, there's an opportunity for God to build something and do something great and to release revival. And let's just be a people that carry this in our hearts, okay? Let's be a people that pray into this. So, amen. Real quick, before we jump into just looking at chapters 1 and 2, this is what the book of Nehemiah really teaches us. Just, and I have like six things here. It's not limited to this, but these are just some important things that we learn that the book of Nehemiah teaches us about. The first A is the book of Nehemiah teaches us about the power of the Holy Spirit to make us whole and happy, free and victorious. So as I mentioned before, there's this picture of they had the temple. It's like the Bible says you and I, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you begin a relationship with God and you're born again and you receive Christ into your life, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The city had the temple rebuilt within it, but it was vulnerable to enemies around because the walls were broken down. You see, when you get saved and you become a temple of the Holy Spirit, that's just the beginning. Now the Holy Spirit comes alongside to begin to rebuild the walls around your life and to build, make you a whole person, whole, happy, and victorious. And they became a victorious people because they had a defensible city with gates. I mean, do you realize that if you didn't have gates and walls in those times, and we don't have walled cities anymore, we don't understand this, we don't live in this paradigm, but without a walled city, you were defenseless, and you were open to any attack from anybody that wanted to come and do anything to you, basically. You're vulnerable. You weren't strong. And as a result of this, they became strong, i.e., they became overcomers. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to forgive you. He died to transform you and make you a whole, victorious overcomer. Come on, somebody. Point B, the importance of vision, having vision and maintaining healthy focus. It's incredibly energizing. There's like huge lessons about vision in the book of Nehemiah, because he comes in and they had a mindset and a perspective and a point of view that was really keeping them back from it was keeping them in a place of discouragement. I think they actually wanted to build the walls. They just were so discouraged they couldn't. But when fresh vision came in, man, the motivation, the energy came in as well, and their workforce probably increased 1,000-fold. Okay, they had a couple of people here and there, and after this energizing happened, everybody that lived there, more than 50,000 people got involved building the wall. A workforce of 50,000 people got involved. Plus, it's incredible. Okay, I'm going to keep going. These are just lessons we learned. These are things to watch for. Point C, God's process of restoration. Wow, we really see that in the book of Nehemiah. And I want to encourage you guys, restoration is a process. Sometimes we forget that God is a God of process. And we were thinking, man, I could do the demo and the remodeling all in one weekend for my entire kitchen. But you realize you didn't make the progress you were hoping for and you quit. Don't quit. Your kitchen's going to be beautiful. It's just going to take time. You guys getting the metaphor? God is a God of restoration, but there's a process, and we learn about that process. Point D, navigating spiritual resistance and warfare. You know, this is a real spiritual dynamic. Sometimes you're not just depressed. Sometimes you're not just fighting off thoughts. Sometimes you're dealing with a spiritual attack against your life as a believer. There's a very real spirit world, a very real devil, a very real demons, all that kind of stuff. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Sometimes the thing that happens to us is we just don't know we're in a battle. We think, man, I just feel bad today. And what we need to be doing is kind of recognizing, okay, wait, maybe this is something else going on. And I need to go to God with this, or get some prayer from my brother, my sister, my life group, my pastor, whoever, myself. I gotta take this to the Lord right now and stop fighting this battle on my own strength. Okay? So the other thing I want to point out about spiritual resistance is that a lot of folks feel like, man, when something's going wrong, like they're moving in a certain direction and then it gets difficult, they start asking the question, God, what did I do wrong? And I want to suggest that may be the wrong question in many cases. The correct question may be, God, maybe, it might not even be, might not even, the correct question might not be a question. My point is, it might not be about what you're doing wrong. It's probably about what you did right. Sometimes you're facing difficulty because you did the right thing. The people in Nehemiah's day, all the adversaries around the land, man, they were so content and happy. They were totally placated and really generally nice neighbors, pretty much. Just the nicest guys you'd ever meet. As long as the children of Israel didn't have any ideas about being, you know, healthy and strong, and as long as they didn't want to thrive, as long as they were kind of just bummed out and oppressed and just, why are we even living here? As long as they kind of felt like that, the enemy was like, perfect. They got them right where we want them. But the moment they're like, let's build the wall, let's do this thing, let's thrive, that's the exact moment of time that they started facing resistance. Point E is another lesson, the importance of a renewed mind that engages with problems differently. Okay, we learn all about a different perspective in the book of Nehemiah. And another great thing we learn in Nehemiah is simply how to capture momentum and keep it. How to capture momentum and keep it. An incredible story about momentum. So we're gonna tie into some of these different things, and as different myself and different parts of our team where we communicate around the book of Nehemiah and rubble with the cause. Let me give you one other piece of information just about the backstory here as we're setting this up today. In Nehemiah, the time this was all going down was around 446 or 445 BC. And what you need to know is that the temple had been, the rebuilding process of the temple had been completed in 519. That's when a whole group of people earlier on, at around 538, they had been released from Babylon, by Cyrus. Whoever wants to go build the temple. And the ready and willing went. About 50,000 people went back. They came. They worked through all these different things. And 20 years later, the temple is rebuilt. Now, 73 years have gone by since the temple was completed. And the city itself is still in total ruins. And because of that, they're in distress. Because they have no defense. Okay? So I just want you all to see, again, that any attempt, any significant attempt to build the walls and the city's defenses, it met regional opposition by local enemies that basically intensely resisted any effort to rebuild the city. They were okay with them, like, kind of worshiping and kind of doing their God thing over there a little bit. Okay, whatever. But they weren't okay with them being in a place where they were secure and whole and victorious. You know, the enemy is okay with, like, religiosity, but he's not okay with Christianity. Like, people that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and, like, and believe and know and are making a difference in the lives of other people, okay? But that is exactly who we are called to be. So I'm just saying, maybe when you get some resistance in your life, not every time, don't, like, be an offensive, you know, annoying person and be like, people are resisting me. And I'm not talking about that. But maybe sometimes when you meet resistance in your life, it's something that should start to be celebrated. And if you're not having resistance anytime, any place in your life, maybe you're just going down, like, the easiest path. Water follows the path of least resistance. Come on, somebody. I am preaching to somebody today that needs to hear this. I'm serious. Maybe you should question the lack of resistance in your life sometimes. Anybody that is fitness or any kind of anything related to being healthy, you know, resistance required. Whether it's cardio or weight training or anything, you have to push up against your body's own limitations to get healthier. Resistance required. And I was talking to Pete this week. We had a wonderful board and staff retreat. Peter Vung, one of our board members. And I don't want to throw anyone under the bus with this for any kind, certain kinds of exercise. But he's talking about a certain kind of exercise where people feel like they're really working out, but their heart rate's not working out and their muscles aren't moving. Okay? But it makes you feel like, man, I just, like, whoa, what a workout. Okay. Resistance required. Okay. Now, I'm not, you know, whatever. I'm just going to move on. Everyone's like, what kind of exercise is that? I just, You're never going to know. All right? It could be ping pong for a year. Actually, that's pretty. Curling. No, curling's pretty. It's not curling. Let's just move on. So the book opens with Nehemiah serving in his original position as a cupbearer in the court of the king of Persia. And basically, in the land that the people had been held captive in about a century, really about 170 years before initially, when the group of 50,000 went back to help rebuild the temple, most of Israel, most of Judah, stayed back in what became the kingdom of Persia. Some of them were in very high positions, and Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the Persian emperor's court. And he was actually pretty close with him. Before you think cupbearer means like he busts his tables, it doesn't mean that. It means like someone who's a counselor, a confidant, somebody who is very, very closely connected with the king, and that the king relied on quite a bit. So it was a place of high position and nobility. Nehemiah was in very high rank, okay? And it says in Nehemiah 1 and verse 2, basically somebody comes from Judah and gives him a report in verse 3, and Nehemiah, a report from what's happening in Jerusalem. And he hears the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. And so it was, verse 4, Nehemiah heard these words. He says, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I think sometimes we become calloused with all of the bad news that we hear in the world, and we're kind of like, this is more bad news. Man, this impacted him, and he got hit with the burden of the Lord, and he mourns, and he weeps, and he fasts and prays before the God of heaven. And let me tell you something incredible about this. When we have a response to a situation where the burden of the Lord hits us, and we're like, that's heavy in my heart, and we turn to God, and we begin praying and fasting, I want to tell you, God is setting you up in that moment, not just to realize there's a problem in the world, but to send you with all of the resource of heaven to be a solution to that problem. The moment you begin to carry this in your heart. That's what happened to Nehemiah, and that's what we're going to see go on, because in the next chapter, chapter 2, by the way, his job description was he had to be happy. Okay? What if that was in your job description, like you had to be happy all the time? Well, it's kind of like fruit of the Spirit. It's in a Christian job description. But what if you had to go to work and you didn't have coffee and the kids are screaming and you, whatever, tripped on the way in and you're just not having a good day? I mean, he was required to be happy on the job. I think the king had a lot of just drama going on and he needed happy people only in his like court. Okay? So, when Nehemiah was, when his disposition was different, the king really took notice and said, hey, what's going on? And Nehemiah had the boldness to tell him. And it says he prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah 2:4, I prayed. Okay, the king says, what do you want? Nehemiah, in that moment, right in that conversation, he prays. And then he answers. If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. You know what? King, I'm not asking you to send a bunch of the best contractors. I'm not asking you to send somebody else. I'm not asking you to send, you know, this person over here or make somebody else do it. I'm saying, here I am, send me. I'll make it happen. Long story short, he gets permission. Letters are written to all of the governors of all of the lands that Nehemiah is going to have to pass through on his 1,000-mile journey to Jerusalem. A letter is written to the keeper of the king's forest, probably cypress trees, beautiful redwood-type trees that they could use for timber, for homes, and for gates, and for all the building purposes that they had there that didn't involve the building materials located in Jerusalem, limestone and other types of other things that they could use for building the walls. And he's commissioned to become the governor of Jerusalem. Nehemiah spends about 12 years of his life as the governor, the mayor, the governor of Jerusalem and the surrounding regions. But he eventually does go back and serve in the court of King Artaxerxes, or King Ahasuerus again, one of the Persian kings. So this is all happening. He gets permission. And he goes there. It's interesting. Chapter 2, verse 10, the enemies of the land hear somebody is coming to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And it says they are deeply disturbed. Somebody is on their way to do good, to help somebody actually thrive and do well. Hey, red alert. We don't want anybody doing well in this area. Okay, so Nehemiah, he gets there for a few days. He's surveying. He's going around. He's trying to ride his mule around the city. Some places, there's so much rubble, he can't even pass through. After 3 days, he gathers everybody together. They're like, what are you doing here? All these people, you're this amazing, noble guy. Why are you here? You're arriving with all of this timber and wood and people and animals. He gathers them all together. Verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. Look at what Nehemiah says. Everybody say the word we. Nehemiah wasn't in any distress. He was in the court of a king. He's rich. Nope. He comes in and says, I'm here with you guys in this. Check this out. If we're talking about a picture of the Holy Spirit, Nehemiah is not like, hey, I'm going to supervise while you all do this job. I only know about cup bearing. He said, no. We're in this together. Look, the Holy Spirit comes alongside your life with all of the piles of rubble and difficulty and challenge. He says, hey, Milton, son, Gloria, daughter, we're in this together. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. When the Holy Spirit comes in as your life partner in the situations that that we go through on a daily basis, you guys, it's not like, hey, equal partnership, I'll do half the lift. I mean, he does all the lift. I mean, he's God. And he comes and he just empowers us and he's with us. Nehemiah comes and says, you see the distress we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall. Y'all are going to build the wall, but I'm going to be here building it with you, and we're going to get her done because it's time for this whole thing to happen. And a movement begins in this moment. Verse 18, the people respond. And I told them of the hand, let me read back to what Nehemiah said. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, read it with me together, let us rise up and build. We can do way better than that. Read it together with me again, the parting quotes. Let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. That statement, let us rise up and build, I don't think that had been uttered in 7 decades. And in this moment, they were so empowered and so encouraged by hearing what God had done and sending Nehemiah. Sometimes, man, all it takes to get something going in your life is just a word, just a phrase, just a little bit of encouragement from the heart of God, spoken through another brother, spoken through another sister, spoken straight into your spirit in your time with God. And it activates a dream, and it activates something that was there before that you forgot about, or you didn't care about anymore, or you became apathetic because you didn't want to hope, you didn't want to try because it hurt too much when it didn't work. And all of a sudden, that dream is alive again. Because one word gets released into your life. Guys, that's what the Holy Spirit can do. That's what he does do. Amen. So this began a building process where a project that they'd struggled with, check it out, for a century. A project they had struggled with for a century. That's 100 years. I know you know. Just saying it both ways. Gets a lot of time. There's only one guy in our church family that's over 100, okay? So none of us even know what that is, really. I'm like, who is it? 1 century of effort could not match the movement that took place in the next 52 days because they finished that wall. You know how big Jerusalem is? You know how big a wall is? They finished it in 52 days. And you know what building material they used? The piles of rubble that were all around the city. Because in those piles of rubble were beautiful limestone, some of them weighing multiple tons. And they refurbished them, and they repurposed them, and they upcycled them, and they put the timber in the gates, and this whole thing happens in 52 days. And it says the enemies, in chapter 6, the enemies step back, and they're like, oh man, this was a God thing. This was a God thing. They said their enemies knew that this was a work that had been wrought by God. Okay, so for time's sake, you guys are like, how long is he going to go today? Because we're only like on page, I don't know, 2.5 of the notes. I don't know. I might have to skip a couple of things here. But what I want to share here is, I'm further than I thought, actually. Perspective. Okay. Let's give the definition of perspective. Perspective is a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. So it's an attitude toward something, a way of regard, or it's a point of view. And so our perspective needs to be changed so we're seeing things as God sees it. And that's what happened to them, and that's what Nehemiah helped them do. And that's how I want to wrap this message up today. I'm not going to develop these intensely, but just to wrap this up. And I want you to think today, where does my perspective need to change? Are you living as if God isn't with you when the Holy Spirit is in you, on you, around you? You know, what if Nehemiah came with all these resources that people like, hey, let us tell you something. We have a list of 25 reasons why this won't work. How much time do you have? Because we want to go through it in detail with you, and there's subpoints. What if they responded like that? But they didn't. They said, okay, let's rise up and build. I mean, they. What I'm trying to say is this, you guys. I'm trying to make a simple point. They allowed their perspective to shift based on the word they received from the Lord through Nehemiah. They said, okay, we're going to pretend right now, not pretend, but we're going to respond as though 100 years of failure is not fresh on our minds. I'm going to respond as though I didn't relapse last week and just trust that God has a victory for me. I'm going to respond as though I didn't fail over here, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to get up because the Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, rises again. I'm going to be a righteous person. You know, I'm just going to let my perspective change. So there's 3 questions about perspective I want to give you as we wrap up. Number one, do you see rubble or resources? Do you see rubble or resources? Anybody have a junk drawer in the house? Just be honest. It's okay. Honest, it's okay. It is. Your bathroom, your kitchen, your somewhere. Some of you guys are like, well, if I'm really being honest, it's a whole garage. Or it's a whole shed. Or it's a whole closet. And you know what I mean? Like, you don't even want to open it because then it just brings up all of these issues like, man, I said I was going to clean it and I didn't. And you know, all of that kind of thing. Just imagine the whole city like that. That everywhere you look is clutter. And the negative thing about that is when everything is clutter, you're like, where do I even start? But let me change this. Let me flip this question. Let me tell you this. Anywhere you start is the right place to start because anything you do is a win. It's going to be progress right away. Where do I start? The answer is right in front of you. Anywhere. The hardest part about some tasks is starting. Just start. Amen. You can't miss. Anything you do is progress. So, are they seeing rubble or resources? And we already highlighted this, that basically they took those piles of stones from around the city. That became the building materials for the wall. All right? Now, I want you to see something in Nehemiah 4:10. We're going to come back to this in the weeks to come. But the people of Judah began to complain and saying, hey, the workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Every time one of these issues come up, Nehemiah prays, they seek God, there's a threat that comes, they pray, they strategize. And so we don't have time to go into all that today. But what I want to show you right here in this moment is that the temptation was to look at all of those things, all those piles around the city, just as things that were in the way. But what they needed to see is, you know what? We don't have to go to Home Depot. We don't have to go to Penny Hardware. We don't have to go to Ace or Lowe's or any of those places. We already have all of the stacks of 2x4s and cement and mortar, everything is right here already. They need to realize those were piles of resource, not piles of rubble, and they just need to get their eyes back into the right perspective that God was going to take all of that stuff. And you, what is your pile? What is your pile? What's in it? What's piled on top of it? Okay? Like, whatever the rubble is, the experiences, the ups, the downs, the sideways, the failures, the brokenness, the pain. Listen, those are simply building materials in the hands of the living God and the loving God to restore you to a free and thriving and healthy and victorious life. It might seem like they're blocking or they're in the way and like I'm so frustrated. Why is it still there? Well, he moves and he repurposes it. And instead of seeing rubble, you need to see a resource. Number two, do you see, and this is a similar thing, it's a similar question, but it's just phrased a different way. Do you see problems or possibilities? That's an important question about perspective. Are you focused on problems or possibilities? If you have a primary default focus to problems and towards the negative, and some of us do, I want to invite you today to go on a negativity fast and do a reset in this. I'm not joking about negativity fast. I've done it. It's very powerful. Some of you have done it as well. And also go on a positivity feast because you need to focus on, or a possibility feast in this case, to focus on and get yourself reset on what God is able to do. We live in a world where we are force-fed negativity all day long. All day long. If you turn on the television, the news or anything, all day. Civil discourse gone. But look so hard to find something hopeful like in the news. I even sound negative talking about it. Isn't that so sad? Okay. So what I'm trying to say this morning is like we have to develop a spiritual discipline towards what is possible and toward and into a Holy Ghost optimism. And I'm not suggesting to be in denial about problems. What I'm saying is when our hearts are anchored and focused on God, anchored in and focused on God, what happens is we now look at issues around our lives from a different point of view. And we're empowered to become a solution like Nehemiah was, instead of just feeling overwhelmed and just immobilized by all of the problems. So are you seeing problems or possibilities? I don't really mean to say, do you see one or the other? Because I think we all see both. My question is, which one is your primary? And I want to call you in to the primary default position of seeing possibilities before problems. Can you say amen? Focusing on God, that it'll energize you. It'll do something so incredible. And really, all of the enemies of the land, as the worship team comes, all of the enemies in the land, we're talking about Nehemiah 4 verse 2 now. We'll probably come back around another week and read these things, but they were like, hey, basically they were saying, all these piles and rubble and rubbish, you think you're going to make that into something? You think this will ever become anything? You think you will become anything? You think this is going to last? This is going to be so temporary, even if the little fox gets up there and it's all going to topple over. I mean, I picture these guys like almost comedic. They're trying so hard to be negative, but it worked. And so, but this is the moment where it was no longer going to work. And Nehemiah brings a shift because some of these enemies were like, hey, come and talk to us. We just want to talk. Nehemiah's like, I'm not going to do that, and none of my people are going to do that. We've got work to do. We're doing a great work. We can't come down to your village and have a little conference about this. We'll talk to y'all later. And he chooses to just not engage because he knew getting sucked into that was going to be get sucked into a perspective that would be debilitating. Number three, Lord, this is an important contrast here. We can either ask, Lord, what are you doing, or why me? Now, on paper, they both sound like, you know, reasonable questions. You know, why me? But it's never really asked like, why me? It's always like, why me? It's a complaint with a question mark on it. It doesn't invite revelation. It just gets us in a frame of mind that just feels pity or feels things, you know, feels like powerless. But when we ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? Man, that invites revelation. And God wants to give each one of you, daughters and sons, revelation from his heart about your life, about what he's doing in your world, about the right perspective to have. Because when we start, man, when we start asking God, what are you doing? How are you working? Where are you moving? What's your purpose? What's your plan? Whew. Now, I'm not saying the answer is always like quick or spontaneous or, you know, one, two, three. But it invites us into a conversation with God where everything begins to shift. And if you need to start asking that kind of question today, be a person that writes that down and highlights it and says, okay, God, about this area where I need a change of perspective, I want to start asking what you're doing instead of just complaining to you about what other people are doing or what's not happening or why this is happening to me. I don't know if I think sometimes God does answer the question why in the right context. But I think a lot of times when we're just in that place where our hearts aren't really even open to listen. When we start saying, God, what are you doing in all of this? Where are you in all of this? Whoa. We start to see what we're invited into, and it's incredible. And we start to see this upcycle process that God's bringing that's incredible and amazing. That's what God has for you. That's what God has for me. That's what God has for us. And that's what we're going to keep learning about in the book of Nehemiah. Can you say amen? Amen.